Now we continue with our sermons in the book of Leviticus and turning once again this morning to chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 1. But for this morning, I want us to read on into the chapter. Over this past number of weeks, we've been reading just down to verse 14. But for this morning, we're going to read on down to verse 24 of the chapter. And again, for any who are not familiar with this particular part of the Word of God and the language and the concepts and so on, just to read through it, and then, as we'll see, I'm sure, by the Lord's grace, all of the significance that all of these things have for each and every one of us. So reading from verse 1 down to verse 24 of Leviticus chapter 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, This is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons, and washed them with water. And he put upon Aaron the coat, and girded him with the girdle, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod upon him. And he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and bound it unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate the Urim and Thummim, and he put the mitre upon his head. Also upon the mitre, even upon the forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses took the anointing oil, and anointed the tabernacle, and all that was therein, and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times, and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured off the anointing oil upon Aaron's head, and anointed him to sanctify him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons, and put coats upon them, and girded them with girdles, and put bonnets upon them, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the bullock for the sin offering. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering, and he slew it. And Moses took the blood, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger, and purified the altar, and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar, and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. And he took all the fat that was upon the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys, and their fat, and Moses burned it upon the altar. But the bullock, and his hide, his flesh, and his dung, he burnt with fire without the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the ram for the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. And he killed it. Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about, and he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burnt the head and the pieces and the fat. And he washed the inwards and the legs in water, and Moses burnt the whole ram upon the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet savour, and an offering made by fire unto the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the other ram, the ram of the consecration. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he slew it. Moses took of the blood of it, and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put of the blood upon the tip of their right ear, and upon the thumbs of their right hands, and upon the great toe of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. Amen. May the Lord bless that word. This morning in our sermons in Leviticus, I want us to look at what we might simply refer to as the fourth main thing that took place in the appointment of Aaron and his sons to the work of the priesthood in these Old Testament days in the nation of Israel. From verse 6 to verse 13 of this present chapter of Leviticus, that we read from again this morning, you have the three other things that took place with those men at that time. And they were, you remember, the washing with water that took place at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in the wilderness. Then you had the clothing with those garments that had been prescribed by the Lord, both for Aaron himself and for his sons as well. And then the anointing with oil, the holy oil, which God had told the children of Israel to make with an eye to carrying out all of these procedures before him. And over this past number of weeks then, in the course of our sermons, we've looked at those old things, and once again, how they are a shadow of the good things that were to come in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember how the Lord's apostle to the Hebrews tells us that very fact, that these old things were the shadows of the good things that were to come once Christ would come into this world of ours to be our Saviour. And so under that understanding of the Word of God to our souls, it is something of the good things that we've endeavoured to draw out of the old things as the Lord has granted us to have those things in our lives. Now, for the sake of division and simply to stir up our remembrance for a few minutes or so, before we move on to the verses for this morning, as far as the persons involved and the procedures involved and the fullness of all of that is concerned, in the persons, or as far as the persons are concerned, we've looked especially at Aaron and his sons. Aaron was being appointed to be the first high priest in the nation of Israel in those days, and his sons were being appointed as priests to serve under Aaron in the priesthood and before the Lord their God. And as far as the fullness of each of those two things is concerned, then, as we said, in Aaron and the high priest now being appointed, you have a shadowing forth of what was to come in our Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ would come into this world, he would come as the great high priest of our profession. That's what he's called in the New Testament. And as far as Aaron's sons were concerned, then they were pointing forward to the fact that every believer in Christ, all who would trust in Christ for the salvation of their soul, then all such would be made to be priests unto their God to worship and serve the Lord our God all our days. You remember those words earlier on in the epistle to Peter, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Later on he says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So that as far as the persons are concerned, in Aaron, the first high priest in Israel, there is the pointing to the fact that Christ would come our great high priest. And as far as Aaron's sons are concerned, then there is a pointing to the fact that all the people of God would be constituted as priests unto their God to worship and to serve him by Jesus Christ for time and for eternity itself. Then as far as the procedures are concerned, then as we've said, we've looked at three of those procedures, the washing and the clothing and the anointing. And as far as the fullness of all of that goes, my friends, then that fullness is abundantly clear when you look on the pages of the Word of God. You remember, was there a washing in the old? So all of the language of the new, there is the washing of regeneration. There is the washing of water by the Word. There is the washing in the blood of the Lamb, in the blood of Christ. What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what took place with those old priests in the physical washing is that which takes place in its fullness spiritually with every man or woman or young person who ever comes to believe that Christ is their Lord and their Saviour forever. The old priests were clothed in those physical garments that had been prepared for that. So believers in Christ, as we're told, are clothed with the garments of salvation, it says. We are covered with the robe of righteousness. And as the old priests and everything else at that time were anointed with the holy oil. So the Apostle John tells us that we have an unction, an anointing with the Holy One, with the Holy Spirit of the living God. So those things that took place. And you remember we finished last time with the anointing of Aaron and his sons. The tabernacle itself was anointed with the holy oil. Everything that was within the tabernacle was anointed with the holy oil. Aaron and his sons were anointed with the holy oil. And the great purpose lying behind the anointing was the sanctifying, the setting apart of those things and those men for the service and the glory of the Lord. So there was the washing, the clothing, the anointing in Aaron, the high priest, in that peculiar sense, and of course in Aaron's sons in that general sense, as that applies to all the people of the Lord. Those three things that took place in the appointment of the priests in Israel in the Old Testament days. Now, as I said at the beginning, for this morning we come to look at the fourth main thing that took place, and that was the sacrificing and the offering that was also part of that appointment. And the offerings, in fact, were three. You remember in the first opening verses we're told that Moses was to bring Aaron and his sons and the garments and the anointing oil, a bullock for a sin offering, two rams, a basket of unleavened bread, and so on. Well, it comes to the point now where he has performed the washing, he has performed the clothing, he has performed the anointing, and now comes the sacrificing and the offering. And the sacrifices, in fact, were three. There was the bullock for the sin offering, that begins at verse 14. Then there was the first of the two rams that were brought, and that was to be for a burnt offering, that begins at verse 18. And then the second of the two rams, which was called the ram of consecration, and that comes from verse 22 onwards. Very simply then, it's to look at those offerings as they set before us the issues of our soul salvation as we are made to be priests unto our God. Later on, there comes the events with the unleavened bread and the sacrificial meal and so on. But for this morning, simply to begin to look at the offerings and the sacrifices that were made as the men were made to be priests unto their God. So first of all then, the bullock for the sin offering. And again, just to follow those rough divisions, the procedures, the persons involved, the fullness of all of that in the gospel. The procedures, well, they're very similar to a good many of the other procedures that took place. So not to be laborious, but simply to move through those things, just very, very broadly. The bullock for the sin offering, we read that this morning, is brought near to the gate of the tabernacle of the Lord in the wilderness. And you remember, just inside the gate was the altar of sacrifice. Moses had just sprinkled the altar with the holy oil and set it apart, the brazen altar, as it was called. And so now he comes towards that altar, and he comes with this bullock, this sin offering that was to be made. And as he does that, Aaron and his sons stretch out their hands and place their hands upon the offering that was being given to them. And he brought the bullock for the sin offering in verse 14. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering. That being done, Moses then slew the sacrifice before the Lord. And he took some of the blood of the sacrifice on his thumb. He touched the horns of the altar. There were horns that rose out of the altar. And then with the rest of the blood, he poured out the rest of the blood around about the bottom of the altar, and it says that was to sanctify the altar, to make reconciliation upon it. Some of the parts of the sacrifice then he laid on the altar, and they were burnt with fire. But the actual body of the bullock itself, it was taken, carried through the camp of the nation of Israel outside the camp, and there it was burned with fire as the Lord commanded Moses, it says, and that which keeps repeating itself throughout the whole of the chapter. So the bullock is taken. Aaron and his sons lay their hands upon the head of the bullock. Moses then slays the bullock, puts some of the parts on the altar, applies the blood in the way that God has told him to do that, and then they take the body off the bullock outside the camp, and there it is burned with fire. So those procedures, that's what God said was to be done, and that's what Moses now did before the Lord his God. Now, what lay at the back of all that? Because surely we're not just given these things for some kind of historic interest, even if they would be of interest to us in that historical fashion. So what lay at the back of all that? And especially as these men were now being appointed to the priesthood in the nation of Israel in those days. And the answer, of course, is built into the procedures, built into the kind of offering that was being made. And as we read, it was a sin offering. It was an offering for sin, my friends. And you see, very simply, before any one of those men could be appointed to the priesthood in the nation of Israel, the issue of their sin had to be taken into account, and the issue of their sin had to be dealt with in the way God prescribed that sin to be dealt with in his will and purpose. And he brought the bullock for the sin offering, he says. And it was an offering for their sin that was being made at that point in their inauguration or their ordination to the priest's office in Israel. And as far as the application of that old procedure is concerned, relating to our soul salvation, my friends, the application, like the other applications, couldn't be clearer. The gospel picture of what's taking place there couldn't be clearer if we've got eyes at all to see, hearts at all to understand aright. You see, the whole total picture, because sometimes you have to wait for the totality of a picture in the pages of God's word, perhaps, and I'm not being frivolous, but like a jigsaw puzzle. Not until you get some particular pieces into place that you really begin to see the picture that's being built up. And if you take those other procedures and the appointment of that priesthood of old, they had to be washed, they had to be clothed, they had to be anointed with the holy oil, but now they have to be forgiven with respect to their sin. That's what the fourth procedure points us up to. And in the issues of our salvation, my friends, in the totality of those issues, there hasn't only to be a cleansing for our souls and a clothing for our unrighteousness and an anointing for our sanctification. There has to be the expiation of the guilt of our sin. Now, you can't have any of the things or one of the things without the other, you see, as God takes on to appoint these priests at that day. You can't have a washing without the clothing. You can't have the clothing without the anointing. But you see, in the total picture, this is what God does in saving men and women onto himself and making them priests onto him forever and forevermore. There is a washing. There is a clothing. There is an anointing. There is a sacrifice in relation to our sins. And as Aaron and his sons come forward, of course, in the way that they do, and they place their hands upon that sacrifice and offering that is being made for their sins, they are acknowledging that very fact before the Lord their God with whom they have to do. And so the procedures with the purpose lying behind it, the purpose lying behind it, is dealing with the sin question. You see, the uncleanness situation, that's dealt with in the washing. The unrighteousness situation, that's dealt with in the clothing. The setting apart, that's dealt with in the anointing. Now it's the sin issue that is dealt with in this fourth part of the procedures that day. Now what about the persons involved? Because it's very important that we get a right understanding of the persons involved so that we get a right understanding of the issues of the gospel. And the persons involved, of course, are Aaron, Aaron's sons, and Moses, the Lord's servant, the one who is called the mediator of the old covenant. Now, we've looked a fair bit at Aaron and his sons, not so much at Moses. So let's just begin with Moses. You see this, and understand this aright, that Moses stood in a unique, absolutely unique position before God in the nation of Israel at that time. We've already mentioned a wee bit of that a few weeks ago. You remember when it came to the anointing of the tabernacle and the things of the tabernacle. And some of the things that Moses had to anoint with the holy oil, as far as the furniture of the tabernacle is concerned, was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. Now, they sat within that part of the tabernacle, you remember, called the Holiest of Holies. Now, the point is, you see, in reality, Moses had no right to go into the Holiest of Holies. That was something that was reserved, or to be reserved, only for the high priest in the nation of Israel, and that only once a year on the Day of Atonement. And only once a year on the Day of Atonement could the high priest go into the Holiest of Holies and stand before the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat that was on the Ark of the Covenant. Not only that, even the holy place where the table of showbread was and the candlestick, and you remember, Moses went in there as well and anointed all of those things with holy oil. And again, in reality, he had no right to be there, because it was only the priests, the high priests and the priests every day, who carried out their ministrations in the holy place. Moses wasn't a priest. That's the whole point. So that in reality, not only was he not a high priest, he wasn't a priest at all. So in reality, he had no right to be in the Holiest of Holies. He had no right to be even in the holy place itself. So how do you explain, how do you view all of that? And as I say, we touched a little on it. And very simply, these were the early days. These were the beginnings. And of course, everything has to begin somewhere. And the tabernacle, in fact, hadn't yet come into its operation and its purpose for the people of God. And by virtue, because of that, of course, or because the priesthood hadn't been appointed, so the tabernacle hadn't come into operation. And so, you see, you look on Moses, as he's called, the mediator of the old covenant. And as mediator of the old covenant, Moses was enabled and empowered to do those things at the outset of Israel's corporate religion in those days. The priesthood will serve the Lord all of those days that are yet to come, but first the priesthood has to be appointed, the tabernacle has to be raised up, and it is Moses who does all of those things as the mediator. Now listen very carefully. In other words, you see, Moses stands in the place of God before those people. That's what his mediatorship consisted of. Be thou to the people as God word. Moses was representing God, my friends. Moses was portraying God. So that what Moses did that day on the earth, you see, was the shadows of those things that belonged in the heavens, which God was doing, or which God would do in the bringing forth of the priesthood at the last. And you see the tremendous implications of that. Who brought the sacrifice for the sin. Aaron and his sons? No. Moses brought the sacrifice. Moses, as representing and portraying God, he brought and provided the sacrifice. And as we'll see in a minute, already referred to, it's given to Aaron and his sons to lay their hands upon the sacrifice that is brought. But they never brought the sacrifice. They never brought the offering. It was Moses in the place of God, portraying God, who brought the sacrifice. Further to that, of course, my friends, it is Moses that's then going to take that offering and pass the sacrificial knife over the throat of that offering. The men didn't do that. Aaron didn't do that. Moses, as God's representative, did that in appointing those men to the priesthood. And he brought the bullock for the sin offering. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering, and he slew it. It was Moses who brought the offering. It was Moses who put the offering to death. And when you take all of that, as Moses stands representative and portraying God, the gospel facts, my friends, should stand out to our hearts and our souls. My friend, who gives the offering for our sin? Do we give it in some way? Of course not. Of course not. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, Aaron and his sons will be called to believe in that sense, to exercise the faith required, to stretch out their hands and identify themselves with the offering. They didn't give the offering. They didn't bring the offering. It was God's representative in Moses, God portrayed in Moses. It was by him that the offering was brought. They were to believe in what God was providing. And with the slaying, you see, the putting to death, my friends, at whose hand did Christ die? Well, at the hands of men, you say. Yes, indeed. Indeed. But never confuse the instrument with the hand that wielded the instrument. Moses will take up the sacrificial knife, as I've said, will pass it across the throat of the bullock for the sin offering. Was it the knife that slew the offering? No. It was Moses who slew the offering. And he slew it. If he hadn't laid his hand on the knife, it would have lain there absolutely passive, because that's all that a knife can do. And when, as we're told, Christ was taken and by wicked hands was crucified and slain, never forget that that was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was Christ who gave his son. It was God who gave his son, and it was God who put his son to the death of the cross. Read Isaiah 53. He has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It pleased the Lord, Jehovah, to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And that other lovely word you remember, from the mouth of the Lord our God, behold, my servant, he says, whom I have chosen. It was God acting in Moses who chose out the bullock, who brought the bullock, gave the bullock, slew the bullock. And when you look at Moses, my friends, that day, doing all of that, that is but pointing us up to what God has done in Christ, his beloved Son, to make us priests unto our God forever and forevermore. Indeed, they were to make a choice in that sense as they placed their hands on the head of the bullock. But they were to choose what God had already chosen. And our faith rests on not what we imagine would be a sacrifice or an offering for our sin. That's what sends people to hell. We lay our hands by faith on the sin offering that God has provided in his only beloved Son. So that as you look at Moses in those days, acting on the behalf of God, portraying the Lord our God, washing and clothing and anointing those men, providing the sacrifice, putting the sacrifice to death. As you look at Moses doing all of those things, that's a picture of how God makes us to be priests unto our God, brings salvation down to the glory of his name. That's what Paul meant when he said, these are the shadows of the good things that were to come. They're magnificent shadows. And if the shadows are magnificent, of course, how much more the substance should be to our hearts and our souls. So Moses among the persons that day. What about Aaron and his sons? Now let me just bring you a wee word with regards to Aaron himself. Maybe a wee word of clarification. You see, in Aaron, in his office as Israel's first high priest, you do have tremendous portrayal of Christ as he would come to be our great high priest forevermore. You remember, the high priest made the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, went into the presence of God in the holiest of holies, and there represented the people before God. All of that Christ would do in the fullness, when he would make the one sacrifice for our sins forever. And now, as the apostle says, he appears in the presence of God for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. As far as the office is concerned, Aaron is a tremendous type and shadow of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all that is true of Aaron in his office indeed points us up to Christ. But Aaron in his person is something entirely different. And as you read through all of those things, and the fact that Aaron had to be clothed, and Aaron had to be washed, and Aaron had to be anointed, Aaron had to identify with the sacrifice, then you have to distinguish between Aaron in his office pointing to Christ and Aaron in his person as a sinful man among sinful men. And don't confuse the two things, my friends. And Aaron, you see, requires a washing, an anointing, a sanctifying, just like his sons. Aaron requires an offering to be made for his sins, just like his son. Aaron is required to put his hands on the head of the sacrifice, just like his sons. And I suppose the best explanation to the whole picture is the one, again, that we're given in the book of the Hebrews, and speaking about Christ as our great high priest. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the angels, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. You see, the high priests of old, they had to offer up sacrifices for their sins. In his office, Aaron is pointing to Christ. In his person, Aaron is simply pointing up to the fact that the Bible tells us over and over and over again that we all need saved. We all need forgiven. We all need a sacrifice and an offering with regards to our sins. We all need to lay our hands on the head of the sacrifice that has been granted. Many, many scriptures well known that tell us that, you remember, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. There is none that seeketh after God. And all the vain notions and imaginations that people have in their hearts and their souls, that in some way or other, they are different. No, no. None seeks God. None righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You remember Paul's famous word? It's a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And you see, my friends, Aaron and his sons were to see the way that God was providing, and they were to take that way, without hesitation, without drawing back, without entering into some kind of negotiations or surmisings. God had provided that means of forgiveness for them in their appointment to the priesthood. They were to take it. That's how it was with the old. That's how it is in all its fullness when it comes to the gospel of our soul's redemption. And you see what we are ever to see in that way, the old way that God had provided for those men. You think of that animal that was brought for the offering. You see, God draws pictures for us. That's the whole point. And you take that animal that was brought. Now, there were many, many, many. There were thousands of sacrifices and offerings made in Israel in those days. And there were many, many kinds of offerings and sacrifices that were made. There were animals, there were birds, there were turtle doves, there was grain, and there was flour, and there was oil, all of the many, many things that the people brought before the Lord, the sacrifices that were made before the Lord. But you see, what's being given here is a bullock. A bullock. Great, massive beast, my friends. Even visualizing, carrying that beast in the way that they are to do it, even putting that beast to death. Now, what on earth was to be conveyed to those people in such an offering being given as a sin offering? It was to impress them what sin is and how God views sin. And in that sense, there was taken surely the most massive of all the offerings and sacrifices. It was that that was to be brought for a sin offering. And you see, light views about sin, my friends, will always result in light views with regards to what it takes to make a sinner. And we in our day, we're into a kind of endless cycle, you see. On the one hand, the Church of Christ deals very lightly with sin. By virtue of that, reduces the cross and what Christ did. And if anyone has light views of sin, my friends, don't look into your own heart. It's deceitful. It'll tell you anything. Your heart will tell you what you want to hear. No use looking to your heart to get a definition of sin or a picture of sin. No use looking around. Imagine looking around, my friend, to get some kind of an impact of what sin is in our day. No, no. You don't even look to hell. You look to Calvary. You look to the cross. And when God, for the forgiveness of sin, had his son impaled on a Roman cross to grant that forgiveness. And when God chooses out the sin offering to be this particular beast, this bullock, my friends, that was to impress on those men surely that this is what their sin was all about, and what they were to do was to accept that, lay their hands upon that, identify themselves with that, account that the sin offering was being made for their sin, and confess that before the Lord. See, somebody has rightly said, on whomsoever the sin is found, on him must the penalty rest. On whomsoever the sin is found, on him must the penalty for the sin rest. And my friends, our sin was either laid on Christ or it lies on us. And in the gospel, we are called to lay our hand in faith on the head of him on whom our sins were laid. My faith looks back to see the burden thou didst bear. That's what we are called to do, and lay our sin on Christ. I don't know all the ins and outs of that. We're talking now not with what you would call the divine decrees, but in those things that we are called to in the gospel. And as God gave such an offering for such a person, purpose with regards to the forgiveness of sins, that's to tell us what sin is all about and to show us what we do in relation to our sins. And then those final acts, as far as the sin offering was concerned, making those men priests, that great massive form of the bullock, as I've said, was then taken and carried through the gates of the city, or out with the camp of the city, and burned, as it says, without the camp. We made reference to that in an earlier chapter a while back. You remember some of the things, a couple of the things that I mentioned to you there. The fact that by this time, the people of Israel numbered at least 1 million, if not 1.5 million. Now that's, what, 10 times the size of the population of Inverness? So that the parameters of that camp were about 6 or 7 miles. And of course the tabernacle stood at the center. So that they were to take the body of that beast, and for 6 or 7 miles they carried it outside the gate, past one row of tents after another, past the various tribes that were encamped around the tabernacle in the wilderness. They carried it outside the camp and burned it. And that's prophetic. And you read in the Gospels of our Lord Jesus Christ, and him bearing his cross, it says, went through the streets of the city of Jerusalem until he came outside the gates. And if you need an interpreter under the Holy Spirit of God of what the carrying of that bullock outside the camp was all about, the Lord's apostle is that interpreter by the Holy Spirit. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. It is Christ. And when Christ said before that crowd of Pharisees that day, these scriptures that you're searching, these are they which testify of me. This Moses that you delight in, Moses wrote of me. My friends, it's Christ and our interest in Christ that's being set before us from beginning to end. The other two offerings we'll look at next time, but just for now, the sacrificing which followed on from the washing and the clothing and the anointing. Without these things, no man, no woman, no young person will ever see the Lord. The priesthood is simply one of the many designations, one of the many descriptions for the people of God on the pages of the Word of God. We are made the sheep of his pasture, you see. Peter said, we are returned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. We are part of the body of which Christ is the head. We constitute the bride of which he is the bridegroom. Because we're the sheep doesn't mean we're not the body. Because we're the body doesn't mean we're not the bride. The priesthood is simply one of the ways of telling us what we are, what we have been called to in Jesus Christ the Lord, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And when Moses now comes with the sin offering, that is but a picture of what takes place in Christ as we are made to be priests unto him forever and forevermore.